We are looking at the book of Ruth, so you can take your Bibles this morning and put one finger in Ruth and turn the other one for the time being to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1. Now we're reviewing this morning and bringing this book to a close, so this is going to be rapid fire. And hang on, I try not to have many blanks on your handout so you didn't have to think about a lot. And just take it in, there's a lot of slides and hopefully I can get through all this morning by the grace of God. But when you're lonely without hope, are you ever there? Take some lessons from the book of Ruth. What a great book this has been. A romance of redemption. It's just been a great love story that God has had this woman in mind here as she's gotten saved by the grace of God and come to understand many things about Him. And God has provided for her in gracious and wonderful ways. So with that in mind, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll buckle up and go for it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the grace of God and for the book of Ruth. Again, what a wonderful love story, Father. What a great perspective on the fact that you care for people. You have everyone in mind. Everyone has a plan in their life, Father. You've got a plan for us to walk and a race to run. We trust, Father, we'd see that this morning again as we see this book with all the ups and downs and that have happened in it and the drama that's built and yet been released as well. We trust again that you will guide and direct us. And thank you again for your grace and again for the book of Ruth, Father. And today we want to see you. We want to see God the Father, God the Son, as God is going to be on display here. We trust we can see that even more clearly. So by your grace, Father, give us what we stand in need of now. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. So we're looking this morning, friends, at this passage called God on Display. We're focusing really on the last few verses from verses 13 through 22, but we are going to back up. I trust you've been enriched by seeing God's amazing love for a Gentile in a Jewish world. It's been absolutely amazing what we've looked at. It's been a story of heartache on the one hand and tragedy, difficulty and despair, loyalty and redeeming love. In the book of Ruth began with sorrow and ended with joy. It began with three funerals and three widows weeping, but ends with a wedding and a birth of a baby boy. It began with a famine in the land, but will end with a feast at a wedding. In the beginning, life was falling apart, but by the end and by God's amazing grace, everything is coming together again. This is a great story of God's redeeming love for sinners, and God loves you. He sent His only begotten Son to die for you, that you could be saved and that you could be redeemed by the grace of God. And while this was all going on, there were a number of mini plots that were observed as well. Naomi has gone from bitterness to blessing by the grace of God. Ruth has been saved by God's grace and has been redeemed and rewarded by her hero, Boaz. Boaz was very significant in our story as he is an example to all of a godly, mature man who fell in love and eventually married and rescued this Gentile widower named Ruth. All of this in a Bible study of the Old Testament character of a character from Moab. This is absolutely amazing what we've looked at. But if you've only seen, friends, what I've just described, you still have missed what this story is really all about. It's really all about God on display. God wants us to see Himself here in this book. And we need to note that because the entire Bible is written is a record of God in His story. And sometimes people don't look at history as His story, but that's exactly what it is. So in this concluding study, I would like to retrace our steps through the book, calling special attention to God, who recorded it all for our learning. So there's not a lot of blanks for you to put in there, but again, I want to remind you of a verse here from the New Testament, Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And if you're without hope, again, the book of Ruth is a great place to go and a great place to study by the grace of God. But before we go back to the book of Ruth, we should be here in the book of Romans, and we want to ask this question. What is God like, and how is He revealed here? Well, if you would look with me at Romans 1, 18 and through 20, let's read there. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." In other words, God has says that all of us have a conscience, a God consciousness, that we can know there is a God. I don't care if you live in Bongo Bongo or if you live on Hennepin Avenue. It doesn't matter. Okay? Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that," God says, "people are without excuse." So we have conscience on the one hand as a light, that there is a God. We have creation's order on the other hand. So God says, nobody in the world will ever be without excuse before me because I have already revealed myself to all people in this sense. See? And we live in a Romans world where, Romans 1 world where God is giving us up, turning us over, letting us do our own thing. Because why is that? Because we have forsaken God as people as a whole. And that's not good. So this verse tells us that all have a God consciousness, and because of creation's order, this testifies to the fact that there is a God, so we are without excuse. So how has God revealed Himself? Well, God reveals Himself through nature. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show us His handiwork." Through various forms of revelation, His spoken word, He revealed Himself through dreams in the Old Testament, visions, angelic teaching in a number of places, the living word, Jesus Christ as well, and then the written word, which we study here today. These are very, very important. Through all of these, and through all of these revelations, we can see the attributes of God. These attributes are true of God the Father, they're true of God the Son, and they're true of God the Holy Spirit. And we need to see, we need to note that, because that's what we want to see from the book of Ruth here. So let's turn back now to the book of Ruth, and we'll start here in chapter 1. Because we want to look at this morning here now the character of God demonstrated. And this is from Ruth 1:1 through 4:12. This is what we've already studied. We haven't gotten even to verse 13 here yet. And God is revealed Himself in many, many ways. And this is the character we want to see in the book of Ruth this morning. So, when we think of that again, we want to see the fact that God is revealing the righteousness and justice of God here in verses 1 through 5. And it all begins again with this sorrow in Moab. Okay? Let's look at these verses. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there not a short time, but for 10 years, a long time. Then both their husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. So the women survived her two husbands, her sons, and her two husbands." So again, this was written in the time of the judges, and we've noted in the past again, the time of judges in those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, just like America today. People are doing their own thing, and you have to be PC or politically correct, or you're somehow in trouble. Okay? But the decision to go to Moab indicated that Elimelech and Naomi had failed to trust the Lord in the trial that they were facing. And we understand from scriptures that trials and difficulties are designed to develop us. And so this indicates again that they were being disciplined by God and going into another nation where they should not have gone. And this indicates that that it was a failure to trust the Lord and His promises in the trials that they were facing. God brings trials into our life to develop our faith so that we would look to Him and see His sufficiency to be sufficient for all things. So when trials come, we don't oftentimes see what we need to see, but God wants us to see what we really value, and those things come to the top in our thinking, don't they? They surface, okay? So the question we want to ask is, in what ways does this reflect itself in your decisions? Okay, number one, do you value the physical over the spiritual? That's a good question to ask. Do you value the temporal over the eternal in your Christian life? Is it really about you, or is it really about Jesus Christ? And we're going to see here in this story that Ruth valued these eternal things. She didn't think so much about herself. She was thinking about her mother-in-law. And again, she was thinking about God's will in her life, and this was absolutely amazing. And this is why God tells us in the Word of God that we are to keep on seeking Him, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So God wants us to be seeking Him all the time, and that's why we need to keep walking with the Lord. No doubt about that. So again, how was this righteousness and justice of God demonstrated in this passage? Well, first of all, it was demonstrated through the consequences of sin. They had left the house of bread and the land of praise to go to this far country, didn't they? And that's why when you make some of those decisions, there are decisions for what we make in life. And that's why Galatians 6, 7 and 8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Okay? So we see on the one hand, there's these consequences that they had by going to the far country. But secondly, we see this was demonstrated the chastisement of God upon them for the decision that they had made. Thus, if we fail to repent and move in the direction of God's will for us, He will discipline us. We need to understand that. Okay? There's no worse place to be, friends, for you or me, than to be outside of God's will. Because sin breaks fellowship with God. And we get outside of God's fellowship, we're miserable. We do not have the purpose. Although we are a child of God and we break fellowship with God, the Spirit of God is grieved. We're trying to find happiness from the details of life, and we always can't find those things, so we are absolutely miserable when we're outside of God's will. Add to that is the fact that we are so used to God's grace that when He disciplines or judges us, we think His just judgment is actually unjust when it is really not. See, that's very important and significant to understand and know. So how does this apply to you in your Christian life? Well, have you found yourself out of fellowship with God? In the divine woodshed as sin breaks fellowship with God, it's a miserable place to be. It's not a happy place. And that's why you can expect God to discipline you in that kind of a situation. Secondly, does God still judge nations yet today? Yes, He does still judge nations yet today. Now, how do we know that He does that? Well, we've seen in the past He's judged nations. And perhaps what happened here in New York, in 9/11, was somewhat of God's judgment. I mean, I don't know that for sure. And the question is, will He judge America for her sins? And perhaps He's already begun to do so in light of the decisions our country has made. And that's why we need to know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And this is why God has set up and designed originally divine institutions to protect His people and to perpetuate the nations. And what are these divine institutions? Volition. We can choose what we want to choose. God has allowed that in Genesis. Marriage is a divine institution. One man and one woman with the husband in a position of authority. That's been violated today by our country because of same-sex marriage and so on and so forth. People want to marry their dog now or their goldfish. Who knows what's going to happen down the road? It kind of is crazy. So we're under attack. The family's under attack. Parental authority. The government doesn't want you as parents to have authority. They want to take that authority away from you And they want to tell you how to run your family because you're not smart enough to do so in their thinking. Human government is under attack as well. And instead of having nationalism, now the whole world is moving towards this internationalism, which God is against, this one world government that will eventually find its culmination in the future. And when will that happen? Well, when Satan, the god of this world, gets his man, the Antichrist, and brings him into power, he will temporarily be ruling the nation at that, or the world at that particular time. The Antichrist will be empowered by Satan, and then the whole world will unite under his false messiahship. But we know that Jesus Christ will return in the future, and he's going to take the world back. He is the king of this world. Although Satan is the god of this world today, Jesus Christ, and that was lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ is going to take that back, and he is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And that's why Satan's world system will one day be replaced by the kingdom of God's Son. And we're looking forward to that time. It probably won't happen in our lifetime because we're looking for the upward call of God. We're looking for the rapture of the church, aren't we? We certainly are. But this is why God wants us to pray for nations. Pray for those that are in authority, as God says. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And that's why the best thing we can do is remember is that God has not called us to clean up the fishbowl to save the nation, but to catch the fish. That's J. Vernon McGee's quote. To save or rescue individuals in the world. And how are we to do that? Via the gospel message. By telling people that Jesus Christ died for them on that cross. And they don't have to, you know, go over the falls here into the pit of hell forever. They can cross the cross, come across to eternal life through Jesus Christ and Him alone on that cross. And that's very, very encouraging that we need to keep that in our mind. That's why God wants us to present the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. God wants people to be saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. God wants to save you by you believing the gospel, that Christ died for you on that cross and paid for your sins. And He is the only way out. That's why you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And that's why we are a gospel preaching church, as we want people to understand the truth of the gospel no matter what. And that's why God wants us to pray for our nation. That's the most we can do. God is still on the throne, and our early forefathers, they prayed, and that's why the need for prayer has not changed, friends. We need to pray. And that's the most important thing I think we can do right now. Proclaim the gospel of Christ to others. Pray for those in leadership within our nation. And remember the fact that Jesus Christ is still on the throne of heaven. Okay? He is still on the throne of heaven. And that's why He is our light. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and remember that. Lest we make the mistakes that Naomi and Elimelech made here in our story. Okay? And that's why there are decisions that believers can make that can be devastating. And this, again, you've come to the cross. You've been saved by the grace of God. Now you can either move upward and you can be separated from the world and grow spiritually and enjoy the life that God has for you. Or you can become carnal in your Christian life and have a downward path. God will warn you, discipline you, and you can even commit the sin unto death and die. And this is true of believers, friends. That can be true of. So I'm not talking about going to the grave and going to hell. I'm talking about those people being saved because they, again, have come to Christ. They have believed the message of the cross. That's very, very important that we understand that and grasp that. So we saw here in the past that Naomi and Elimelech had left Bethlehem and had gone to the far country because they thought things were going to be better there in Moab. And that's why maybe you think that in your life somewhat. I just think, you know, the grass is a little greener somewhere else and I want to go somewhere else. Or you just stay home and do your own thing instead of function here within the local church, and instead of you need to be claiming the promises of God and looking to the Lord by the grace of God. He is the key, and He has the promises that we need to understand. So we've been seeing God revealing His righteousness and justice, but what about His mercy? Second point there. We want to see God revealing His mercy here in verses 6 through 22 of chapter 1. And we need to remember that God's mercy speaks of Him not giving us what we really deserve. So in our story here of Ruth, instead of our story ending in some ditch in Moab, as we've already noted, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. She wants to go back and she wants to return to Bethlehem here. I think I've got that, yes, right there. She's returning to Bethlehem by the grace of God. The journey back to Judah in 6 through verse 18. Okay? So let's look here at chapter 1, verses 6, and let's read again. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the far country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, now she's been kind of out of fellowship, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. I mean, she knows that there's been appreciation there. The Lord grant that you may find rest, security, hope, each in the house of her husband. Maybe you can remarry a Moabite man, is the idea. So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices, and they wept. There's a whole lot of weeping going on. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. We want to go back. We want to be with you, Mom. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And we've understood that another brother or a brother-in-law could give a child to these women if there was one. But both have died. See? Verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should even bear a son, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now she's getting embittered toward the Lord. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, more crying, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said to Ruth, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to their gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But again, we understand that was not true. So here we have Orpah returning again, and Ruth and Mom going on. And another picture here, Ruth is clinging to Naomi, and Orpah is about to return and head back in her. Go back to her people and to her land, hopefully to find a husband there. Okay? So again, what are we noting here? What do we need to understand? What does this indicate about Ruth's faith? Well, number one, she has become a believer in the Lord. Matter of fact, let's read that here. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So she's become a believer in the Lord, number one. She's trusted the Lord in spite of the bad testimony of her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law wanted to go back to Moab, where there was nothing going on there. Okay? And what does this indicate about her thinking following Naomi back to Bethlehem? I believe her decision was not based so much about Naomi, but it was about following the Lord, about seeing His goodness and going back with her. That's the idea that I believe here. Okay? So her decision to follow reflected the priority of God's will in her life. Now, the word Jehovah, which is written in Hebrew here, this is Hebrew for Jehovah on the bottom there, in case you're wondering what all that is. This is a slide I got from Pastor Roxer here. Jehovah means the strong, faithful, covenant-keeping God. God now has become a priority in her life. And we saw that again. We'll look at verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She's trusted the Lord in life. So instead of judgment, she is experiencing God's mercy in her life at this time. So how was God's mercy demonstrated in this passage? Well, number one, through God visiting Israel by providing food for them. Through the salvation of Ruth, she's trusted the Lord, no doubt about it. And through the overriding the poor testimony and counsel of Naomi. So we want to ask the question here now on your handout, how does God's mercy apply to you? I mean, God has been merciful, hasn't He? He certainly has. First of all, when it comes to salvation, well, we can just reflect for a moment here on Titus 3:3-5. Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures." Now notice, Paul includes himself there, we ourselves. "We were living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy." There's that word there. He saved us. How did He do that? Through the washing of regeneration, making clean, and the renewing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God's mercy has been applied to you in salvation if you're saved. And if you're not saved, then He hasn't saved you. And you need to be saved yet. There's no doubt about that. But not only in salvation, but we can also see this in sanctification. Romans 12:1-2. Where there it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Notice that. "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." God is through with dead sacrifices. That was Old Testament truth. Christ was the last sacrifice. And the Lord wants now a living sacrifice. He wants us to present ourselves to Him so that He could use us as He sees fit. So God has shown His mercy to you in salvation. He's shown His mercy to you in sanctification, but also in suffering. We can see this in Lamentations 3:22-24. I hope that's big enough up there. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why? "Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." So God has provided His mercy in saving you, in sanctifying you, setting you apart progressively, and again, through the Spirit of God's work and through the teaching of the Word of God. When you suffer, God's mercy is there to meet your every need. And even when you sin, that is true. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them will have" what? Mercy. Mercy. Thank you, Lord, for that mercy. We need your mercy. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Though Naomi recognized the sovereignty of God, what did she not recognize? God's personal faithfulness and mercy to her. Okay? And we see that here as we look at 1:22 here. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the far country. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And we know that she was bitter, that she's angry at God, and the people are saying, "Is this Naomi?" And she goes, Don't call me Naomi. Pleasant, call me Mara, because I am absolutely bitter." Okay? Number three, we have to keep moving here to get through with this morning. We see the character of God revealing the sovereignty and providence of God in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at those verses. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." He's our man. He's the man of strength. In him is strength, is what his name means. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. Notice this is a man who thinks godly thoughts. He's got God in his life. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Notice there's this fellowship and there's a whole different environment in his field. It's a godliness. Then Boaz said to his servants, who's in charge of the reapers? He notices Ruth. Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in the charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she had said, please let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she has rested a little while in the house. So we're seeing now the sovereignty and the providence of God working through chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 7, up to this point. So what do we want to see? Well, the providence of God providently directed in the famine in Judah. No doubt about that. God overruled that. God providently directed in the deaths in Moab. God allowed those deaths to happen. God providently directed Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem at a precise time, the beginning of the barley harvest, when there was hope and there was a future and there was food available. God providently directed Ruth to glean in a precise field. It would be Boaz's field. And God providently directed Ruth and Boaz together for a precise meeting. You know, if you're alone and you don't have anybody, God is in control. God wants to direct you in all of that. And I trust you can see that and realize, you know, boy, I wish God's providence would work in my life. Well, He is working in your life. God is working all things together to you for your good. So that's why we need to ask the question here, how does this apply to you, first of all, in your circumstances? Okay, number one. Well, God's plan for your life is not only providentially and personally directed, but is working together for your good and God's glory. Do you believe that? That you believe that God has a personal plan for your life? Well, He does if you are His child. We saw Wednesday night that God wants to lead you in life. Are you sensitive to His leading? Are you in touch with the Spirit of God by walking in the light of His Word? See, that's the key there. He has a personal race for you to run. So He wants you to keep your eyes on Jesus in the race and keep hearing His Word. And you will do just fine in that. And that means keep letting the Word of God dwell in you. Now there's a couple of verses here I could share with you. Isaiah 25:1 in the Old Testament. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will give thanks to Thy name. For Thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Can you imagine that God has a plan formed for you from long ago in perfect faithfulness? Now, I know this was written to Israel. It's an Old Testament verse, and I understand that that's true. But perhaps we could update that and add these verses. And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. What did He predestine? That you would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God wants to do in your life. He has saved you by the grace of God, and now He wants to begin to work to conform you. That He, Jesus Christ, might be firstborn, first in rank in your thinking is the idea there. So God is working in your circumstances when you don't even maybe know that He's doing that. God is providential. God is sovereign. God is working these things together, not only in your circumstances, but in your decisions as well, number two. And this is so amazing because God is so sovereign that He permits you to make by faith or by sight decisions, and yet He holds you accountable for the decisions you make. Galatians 6, whatever you reap, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. While He still providentially fulfills His will in the world. Wow, God is amazing, isn't He? He is absolutely amazing that He can do all of that. Absolutely amazing. Didn't He do that for Ruth when Elimelech and Naomi made their decision to go to Moab? Didn't He do that for Naomi when she repented? Didn't He do that for when Ruth made her decisions to come under the wing of Jehovah? He certainly did. And He did that as well for Boaz. And you know, so in our story, we see that God is providently working in your circumstances. He's working in your decisions. And we don't always make the right decisions, do we? We don't. Pastor doesn't always make the right decisions. He's walked by sight in the past. And let's hope he doesn't walk by sight in the future. But God has not made us as robots. He's made us so that we would be responders to Him. Okay? We are in this love relationship with the lover of our souls. That's why we must choose to respond by faith, or we will face the consequences of our choices. We will reap what we sow. And that's why if it's not walking by faith under the Spirit's enablement and the Spirit's control, we will automatically default to walking by sight and walking under the power of the flesh. Now think about God on display for a minute with your circumstances, your decisions. With as many people as there are in the world, over 7 billion people, they're all making decisions, they're all choosing, either responding to what they know and understand about the true and living God, because God has revealed Himself through conscience and through creation. Okay? So God is hearing all their decisions and understanding all their prayers, yet God is still in complete control of all things. Wow, that's amazing. And that's why we need to keep in mind the fact that God is definitely on display, even today. We need to realize that God wants to show Himself strong on behalf of us, doesn't He? He does. And that's why even today I tell people, you know, we should bow the knee before Him and allow Him to have His way in our life, because one day all people will bow the knee. And even though God is on display and God is showing Himself in many different ways through His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, His sovereignty, His providence, again, one day all people are going to bow the knee before God. How do I know? Well, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, notice now, every knee will bow. Okay? Of those in heaven, those that are there already and saved, of those on earth, people who are now living, and those under the earth, those who have already passed off the scene, that are in their graves. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, He is sovereign God to the glory of God the Father. So why not bow the knee and yield to Him today in our life? Why not allow Him to have His way in your life? That's my point. See? Another verse I could show you here, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That means God is sovereign. He is providential. He is working all things together for good, for you and for me. And in light of that, as believers, our decisions are so important, because again, we still have that sinful nature, don't we? Plus we have the new nature. So, you know, there's this battle that goes on. Again, here's these verses from Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and in a salt land which is not inhabited. No, believers can do that. But on the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We can have fruitfulness or we can be barren for the Lord. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the heart, and He can try our heart. Very, very significant and very important. Number four, the character of God is revealing the goodness of God. This is in 2:8 through 23 here. So let's look at those verses. 2:8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" Notice the goodness of God now. "Do not go to glean in another field, nor from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Notice the protection He's providing. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. There is refreshment available." So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said, "Why have I found favor? Why is there this goodness in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm just a foreigner. I'm a nobody." And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law. He has seen the goodness in Ruth towards her mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have let your father and your mother in the land, left your father and mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. Notice now, the Lord repay your work. A full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." There's goodness. "Under whose wings you have come for refuge." She has trusted the Lord. And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant." She's responding to this guy. "Though I am not like one of yours, I'm different, but yet you've been so good to me." Now Boaz said to her at the mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Then she rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her." I mean, I want her to have some extra. "Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, about a half a bushel. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law and saw what she had gleaned, and she's amazed. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied, part of her lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Notice, she's no longer bitter, but there's blessing coming from her mouth. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Well, right away that rang a bell. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living," that would be to Ruth and Naomi, "and to the dead, her husband and her two sons." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." The word is a kinsman redeemer. Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." It's dangerous there, see? So she stayed close by the young women. Again, she listens here to her mother-in-law and she listens to Boaz. Absolutely amazing. And she stays, verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. Now there's some time there. And she dwelt at home with her mother-in-law. So we're talking about the goodness of God. We've seen it over and over again. How is this goodness demonstrated in this passage? Well, the goodness of God provides a godly man in an ungodly situation to provide for and protect Ruth and Naomi. Okay? The goodness of God leads Naomi to repentance as a new word emerges from her lips, "Blessed be this man." And a new hope emerges in her heart as she's looking at her daughter and she's seeing what a fair young girl she is. And, "Why, this guy took notice of you? I mean, she has plans. I mean, she's making plans already. Okay? There's no doubt about that. Okay? So here's a new believer, Ruth, is convicting her mother-in-law so that she now is repenting. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Because her mother-in-law has been carnal, been out of fellowship. So the question we want to ask, and how does this apply to you? Well, when you think you're without hope, maybe that's, you feel like that's your situation. You know, I just don't have any hope in my life. Notice this verse, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I think it's David said, I would have lost heart or hope unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay? So when you think you're without hope, there's always hope with God. Keep turning to Him. Okay? Secondly, when others around you may be walking by sight, and that happens all the time, how could you respond in that situation? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that you're to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Keep turning to the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't go by what you think or your, quote, friends are thinking, as they might be filled with human viewpoint perspective. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He's promised to direct your path in life. There's good news for this. A tremendous promise there for you to know and for you to claim by the grace of God. Verse 7 goes on to say, but do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and sidestep evil. Okay? So again, we've seen the goodness of God. Let's keep moving. The character of God also reveals the faithfulness of God in chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. Let's read some verses here. First of all, Naomi has a plan. 3:1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? And this means a husband, a home. Security is the idea, that it may be well with you. Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. I've got a plan, daughter-in-law. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Okay, so now Ruth is going to approach this man and propose marriage to him since he is a kinsman redeemer. Verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, notice her obedience. All that you say to me, I will do. In other words, this is different. This is different. I mean, she might be thinking, was this immoral? No. It was the custom of the land. And we know from what we've read, from the Old Testament, that this was allowable, and the law had allowed this. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man got cold feet, obviously. I don't know what happened there. The man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said to her, remember, it's dark, there's no electric lights or anything. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Here's her proposal. Take your maidservant under your wing, marry me, for you are a kinsman redeemer. You, according to the law, I can approach, I can ask, this is in God's will, I'm not overstepping my bounds. You are a kinsman, a close relative who can redeem. Okay? What was his reply? Verse 10, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, which you could have, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you request. I will marry you. For all the people of my town know that you are not a loose woman, but a virtuous, godly woman, a woman of virtue. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will, if he will perform the duty of a close relative, marrying you, then good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty to you, because you're asking to be married and to have a child, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and arose before one could recognize another. And then she said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he also gave her some grain here. Okay? So here we're seeing God revealing his faithfulness to this woman in this situation. So I'm going to advance my slides here. He says, fear not, I will do for you all that you request. Okay? That's, she wants to get married. It is true that I am a near kinsman. I can redeem you. However, there is another closer than I. Okay? So how does the faithfulness of God apply to you in the life of your significant other? Okay? If you have one. Remember that God can not only change a person's destiny, he can save them, but he can also change their heart and their perspective in life. Okay? Changing a destiny happens at a moment of time when a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior. And you being a godly person yourself can pray for that significant other in your life. And that's what you need to do, because you are the sanctifying source in your home if your husband's not saved or if he's carnal. Okay? But changing their heart and perspective will take some time. What do you mean it'll take some time? It takes time for that to happen. It takes the truth of God's Word for that to happen. It takes teaching for that to happen. It takes trials in their lives to realize they're not sufficient, but God is, and I'm going to turn to you. And it takes personal trust in your life for that to happen. And I trust you understand and note that. That other person who's in your life, their destiny can change in a moment. But again, they might not be at the level of maturity where you're at. So thus you need to give them time. They need to hear truth. They need to be taught. They need trials. They need to fail. Okay? And they need to personally respond to that and trust the Lord in light of all that. So are you faith resting on God's ability for this to happen for you? I trust you will think that way. Okay? How about not only with your significant other, but how about when the complications of life throw you a curve? And sometimes we get a curve. You know, we have a plan. We think it's going to go this way, and God says it doesn't go that way. A curve comes in your life, and you've got to change your thinking there. No, here's this verse here. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Notice, but God is faithful, even in that. Okay? Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He was faithful to Ruth, faithful to Boaz, faithful to Naomi. He is faithful to you. He is faithful to me. Okay? And that's why you can faith rest in His goodness and grace by the grace of God. And I trust you'll be doing that. You can faith rest in the Lord even when it's not your plan A is the idea there. Okay? How about the character of God revealing the love of God in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. We've got to keep moving here. Okay? Maybe we won't read some verses here. Let's ask this question. How was this demonstrated in this passage? Well, it was demonstrated through Boaz's love and provision in redeeming Ruth to be his wife. Okay? So we noticed last week five requirements of a redeemer were: he had to be a close relative, Boaz was. He had to be willing, Boaz was. He had to have the ability, Boaz had that ability. He had to be free, Boaz was free. And he had to be able to pay the appropriate price. And Boaz could meet all of those situations. But there was a relative closer than himself here. Okay, let's ask this question. Why was this necessary? Because the debt needed to be paid. And because the law needed to be satisfied. Okay? So there's a legal process pursued by Boaz in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Would this redemption be costly? It absolutely was costly. Why? It would involve the cost of the land, whatever land Naomi had sold. It would mean that the land would eventually go to Ruth's sons. She doesn't have any. She's going to have one. She could have had more, but she's going to have one here in the story, as we note that. And thirdly, it would involve the need to redeem and marry a Gentile woman. Wow. It's absolutely amazing. We better read a few verses here. Verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down." So they sat down. Now you know what business is transacted at the gate. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. But if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "Oh, I'll redeem it." Okay. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead." Why? Here it is. "To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance by giving her a son." That was the requirement that was needed, and this was costly. Verse 6. The close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel. Okay, let me look at my slides here. How does the near kinsman respond? He says, "I can't do it. You'll have to redeem." And that's exactly what we saw. This relative is taking off the sandal. He's going to pass it. So how was God's love demonstrated in this passage? Through Boaz's love and provision in redeeming Ruth to be his wife. And this is a picture of our redemption, friends. Again, what process and price was paid for your redemption? Here's what I taught you last week. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ initiated the process. He pursued you. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ was willing to redeem. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ met the demands of the law. He not only met the demands of the law, he paid the penalty of the law, which was the death penalty. Like Boaz, Jesus Christ paid the price completely to redeem you. And like Boaz, Jesus Christ made a verbal announcement of this complete redemption. Well, what did he say? This is what he said. "It is finished. Tetelestai. The penalty for sin has been paid in full by me on that cross. I have died to pay for your sins." So how does this apply to you? First of all, regarding your salvation and redemption, well, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us." Okay? How about you, regarding eternal security? Well, here in Romans 8, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once you're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards that you could have earned in the Christian life. How about regarding singleness and marriage? This kind of hits home, and I have a number of things I'm going to pop up here. You can't write them down. Just look. Okay? God has a plan for your life. Just trust Him in light of that plan. Okay? God is providential in the process. He's working on your behalf there. The will of God is not so much you finding the right person, but you becoming the right person. So God can bring that other right person into your life. so that you can serve the Lord together. Right, Travis? Very good, very good. Okay, let's keep going. In this situation, both were believers. Very important to note here. Both were principled and not emotionally driven. Oftentimes people are so emotional, they can't get past the emotions to even think principally. Okay? Both wanted God's will to be done, not their own will. That was important. Both had to wait until the right time for this all to happen, and God's timing was providential in that as well. Both thought of others before themselves. Okay? I mean, Boaz didn't think he should approach her, and obviously he waited, and she approached him because he was an older guy and she was much younger than him. And it was more their inner qualities that attracted them to each the other. Very important to understand and to note. And that means that you can wait upon the Lord for His best in your life. And that's what you need to do, friends. Just trust the Lord in light of all that. So we've looked at the character of God demonstrated in chapter 1 through 4:12. Now let's look at the grace of God displayed in 4:13 through 22. Grace is wonderful. Grace is what we need to understand, don't we? Okay? First of all, the grace of God is revealed, and God's grace is revealed through a marriage. 4:13. Let's look at our Bibles there. We haven't studied this or gone on with this. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. She became his wife. So she legally now becomes his wife according to the Old Testament. She has proposed to him and he has said, yes, I will marry you. I'll do the duty of a kinsman redeemer. I'm here to meet your needs. Okay? Now what's so gracious about that, you might say? Well, when a Jew marries a Gentile under the dispensation of law, that's grace. There's just no doubt about that. That's absolute grace. Secondly, we see God's grace through a baby here in verses 13b, let's look there, through 16. And he married her and he went into her intercourse. And the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left. You know, the women in town are saying this to Naomi, who was bitter at one time. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. As may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life. He was. And a nourisher of your old age. He was. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, woman, she is better to you than seven sons has borne to you. And every woman in the Old Testament wanted a son. And she had two sons. They both died. But now she has this daughter-in-law who loves her. And God in His grace has found a way to bring a baby that could be an heir to the name of Elimelech into their life. This is absolutely amazing. See here? Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Although barren and childless in Moab was Ruth, the Lord gave her conception with Boaz and a son to carry on the family name. A baby. Wow, it's amazing. So there's the verses on that. Let's move ahead. Thirdly, revealing God's grace through a birth line in verses 17 through 22. I think I've got those verses right here. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Now, actually, it was born to Ruth, but Naomi was the patriarch of the home. The matriarch, not patriarch, matriarch, got that right. And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And now this is the genealogy. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Solomon, Solomon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Wow. How is this grace seen in this birth line? From this Gentile woman, in this unlikely marriage to Boaz, the Messiah of the world will come one day. So here's the genealogy, starting with the first Jew, Abraham, to the one that we're interested in here in Jesus Christ. And here's Boaz's name right there. And it's mentioned from Perez to David. There's a whole story about that, but I'm not going to go into that this morning. About that, we could go into that, but I'm not going to go into that. Okay? All of this is Ruth's. Because of all this, Ruth's name is found in the genealogy of Matthew 1. As a matter of fact, Boaz and Ruth were the link between the judges and Israel's kings. That's absolutely amazing. Why is that? Because although there was a king here before David by the name of Saul, that was the people's choice. David was the Lord's choice. And before that time, again, back in Boaz's day, this was the time of the judges. So there's this link here that jumps and goes beyond here. Okay? Now I think I've got another slide here. Revealing God's grace through a Savior, Jesus Christ comes on the scene here. Okay? Romans 5:20 states, where sin abounded, God's grace does much more abound. And although she had been excluded, Ruth, as an unbelieving Gentile by the law, by grace she is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ for all to read in the Bible to see. This, no doubt, was God's grace demonstrated. No doubt about that. So, again, here's Ruth marries Boaz, then comes Obed, Jesse, David, and later on David's greater son, Jesus, although he had other sons in between. Again, there's this line that brings us again to Jesus Christ, and this is absolutely amazing. And through Jesus Christ comes salvation offered to mankind. Jesus Christ comes from the lineage of this woman, Ruth. Absolutely amazing. And Jesus Christ died to pay our debt in full. Thus, in Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood, through His death. With that comes the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God is so gracious, so wonderful, so good, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 1:7. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? This has been a great story. Let's pray. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace, and thank You again for the Word of God and for the book of Ruth. We just thank You that You are an amazing God, and You've been on display here in the book of Ruth this morning. We trust we have seen Your righteousness, Your justice, Your mercy, Your sovereignty, Your providence, Your goodness, Your faithfulness, Your love, and Your grace. And Father, we want to be occupied with You and wowed by You. And it comes back to Calvary again, where Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins there without His death on the cross, satisfying Your justice in heaven. We'd all perish. There's someone here, Father, who's never been saved. May they turn to You and trust Christ as their personal Savior. And I know we went fast through this, but we covered the whole book. We got done. Praise God. And we thank You again that Jesus Christ, our God, has been on display for us. May we see Him in our thinking. And may we respect Him, love Him, and serve Him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.